So I grew up in Northeast New Jersey. So born and raised in America. But while I was born and raised in America in an inner city environment, I was raised by two Haitian immigrants. So I'd say I had a more island culture upbringing. Now, I don't know if many of you are familiar with the parenting techniques of the islands, but it's a little bit different than what I found from my brothers and sisters who were born and raised in this country by parents who were born and raised in this country and going on further back. Whenever we did things that were not pleasing and acceptable in the sight of our parents, we were sent out to this tree, not to stand by it in time out, but to find a branch that would be suitable for love taps. Now, just in case you're wondering, spankings are very painful, but I think that they're very appropriate at times. But it's a certain form of torture for you to go and get your own spanking stick and then to be sent with the instructions, make sure that it's a good one. This is for me, right? I'm finding the driest branch that I can, but that wasn't an option because if you found a dry one, then your mother would go and get another one, and you don't want that branch because that's not a twig, that's a log. So so I found a branch, and I remember having to bring this branch home and finding myself being popped with a switch. Did you know that a little twig can leave whelps through jeans? I mean, it's amazing. Who knew? I mean, just so sturdy, right? Well, I didn't appreciate being spanked at all, and I'm sure my mother didn't appreciate my behavior, but I never remember leaving that spanking saying, "Mom, thank you so much. Where would I be if you did not beat me just now?" Right? I never said thank you. But when I turned 30, or in my 30s, I should say after we had our last biological child, please, Lord, touch and agree. I remember going back and thanking my mother and saying, "Mommy, thank you so much for spanking me." Being far removed from it, I could appreciate it now because I saw the peaceable fruit that it worked out in me, that I wasn't in the position of my peers. I didn't get locked up. I never drank or smoked. I had some other issues. Don't think by any stretch of the imagination that I was a perfect kid, which is why I needed the switch so regularly. But I remember thanking my mother for inflicting this pain upon me because I now appreciated what it meant to be respectful, courteous, and kind. But if we can all be honest, who really likes pain? You know, who really looks at painful situations and while going through it, you say, "Thank you so much, Mommy. You know, as a matter of fact, can you just give me two more right there because I may do something else later and I just want to remember that I should." No one is thanking anybody when they're in pain. As a matter of fact, if you saw me getting a spanking as a kid, you probably would have thought to sign me up for the Junior Olympics because I had a backflip. I mean, I could really get up over that twig, right? I just didn't stand there and take it, right? But it was something about it that was appreciated down the road. You know, pain has a way of helping us to grow in meaningful ways. But if our perspective is not right, the way that we interact with and the way that we go through pain looks completely different. And you may be like me, or I'd like to say even now, like I had been when going through pain. As opposed to appreciating the process, I complained. I complained a lot. You know, not just about the popping, but I just complained whenever I was uncomfortable. And to complain does something to your attitude that causes you to just be discontent, unhappy, dissatisfied. And that space just brings about a toxic attitude that affects the way that we engage in life. This morning, as we go into our scripture text in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 18, I want us to wrestle well with our attitude. See, because while pain is not pleasant, there's a peaceable fruit that it works out in us as we travel through this life. But we will never experience what God has for us if we're just a people that complain. And since we're an authentic family, let's just be honest. We can find a lot of things to complain about. And we become fixated and focused on circumstances and situations, and we just start to unravel more and more and spiral out of control to the point where our attitude is an attitude of discontentment. And once we get there, we end up finding ourselves having a critical spirit to the point that we can't even enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But for those who believe, for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, complaining, a critical spirit, is not an option for us. And hear me well. What we're getting ready to dive into is not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy. It hasn't been for me for the past 6 days. But I believe that it's going to be good if we can engage well and really let the Lord minister to our hearts. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll start reading at verse 16 and end at verse 18. The scripture says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So last week we dug into verse 16 and 17, and this week we're going to dig a little bit deeper into verse 18. And this thought of giving thanks in all circumstances. Again, this is not a suggestion. This is not an idea. This is what God desires for those who believe in him. So this is a command. We are commanded to give thanks in all circumstances. Not some, not those that we like, not those that are pleasant, but in all circumstances. Now, before I lose anyone, let's look at this one little word, in. Right? It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. It says give thanks in all circumstances. Again, it would be silly. As a matter of fact, you would need to check the mental state of the child that says, "Thank you for spanking me. Do it some more because I need it." You'd be like, okay, what is wrong with you? We need to check this out. There clearly is a problem here. So it's not saying that I am thankful for pain, but even in the midst of pain, I can still be thankful. I can have an attitude of gratitude. So this is for us all. It doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter where we are. All circumstances, situations, pains, trials, tribulations, joys, blessings, benefits. In all circumstances, God is commanding us to give thanks. The opposite of giving thanks is complaining. Expressing dissatisfaction or annoyance with a state of events or affairs. Has anybody ever been stuck there where instead of doing what God's desire is for us, giving thanks, we find ourselves complaining in the circumstance? As a matter of fact, it seems like we would say we hold God hostage while we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. Lord, if you don't, I won't. I don't feel like unless you, and you can fill in your blanks, holding God hostage to perform on our behalf so that we can praise him, so that we can have an attitude of gratitude. That mindset that says, what have you done for me lately? But the truth is, hasn't he done enough already? And while we can nod our heads up and down and, you know, it's like, yeah, no, he has done enough, what does our behavior say? If someone just watched us go through our day, what would they see? What would they hear from our actions? I don't know why that employee is just, and this traffic. Some of you may have tried to get here early enough where there was the roadblocks because of the Bull City run and had to get looped around a couple of times. I don't imagine there was much complaining in the car during that one. Right? Oh, no one even told us. I mean, we'll find ways to just unravel. And it doesn't have to be anything that we would even think is monumental, the slightest spur in our saddle could send us down a road where we're just perpetually expressing dissatisfaction with the circumstance. So how do we find ourselves having an attitude of gratitude in the midst of difficult times? It's our focus. And that's why you heard read for us this morning the scriptures in 1 Timothy. But if we could look just for a moment in Philippians, the Bible lets us know that having a critical spirit is not an option, and there's a reason why. See, your attitude is going to have an effect on the effectiveness of your ability to be an ambassador for Christ, right? The way that you behave is going to impact the impact that you have in this society. So the Bible tells us, again, just in case you're wondering, well, that doesn't mean that I need to really be thankful in all circumstances. That's a metaphor. No, actually, the scripture says that we should not complain at all. In verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2, the scripture says, do all things without grumbling, also can be translated complaining, or disputing, also can be translated arguing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Do all things, there goes that word again, all, which means the same thing in the Greek that it means in English. It's not some, it's not the parts that we like, the parts that make us comfortable, all. Do all things, every single thing you do, do it without complaining and without arguing. Why? What does it matter if I'm complaining? What does it matter if I'm arguing, as long as I get the task done, right? No, because if we argue and complain, it says that the people will not see us as the shining lights that we're meant to be in this world, because that's why we're still here. It's that you may be blameless and innocent. So our attitude is going to affect how people see us, which is going to impact how they see the God that we serve. Now, you know what it looks like when we're complaining. We are not pleasant. You are not somebody that anybody would want to be around. I know I'm not. As a matter of fact, people know to steer clear when you have this look on your face that says, don't talk to me. I'm bothered right now. Now, that's not the face that attracts. That's not the winsome attitude that draws people in. That's a repellent that deters people from coming in. Right? Anybody can have a smile on their face when everything is going well. But when things are difficult, when times are tough, people need to know that there's hope for what looks to be hopeless situations. How do we look in those moments? Can people come running into the body of Christ, into the arms of a loving Savior, because they see that there's something different that causes you to handle difficulties in a way that's winsome, in a way that's drawing, in a way that's loving. We don't have the option, hear this well, we don't have the option of complaining. We don't have the option of having a critical spirit. If we do have a critical spirit, then we're being disobedient to the word of God. Now, I know that this is not a slap your neighbor, high five, jump up and down message, but it's not meant to be. Right? It's meant to meet us in a place where we can start to wrestle well, because there was a place that I landed this week that I pray that you'll follow me as we look to draw deeper into the things of God. But I pray that the scriptures help us to build to that point, because I've heard it and I've seen it in the body of Christ. Complaining that becomes toxic to where you wonder if Christ is alive and well. That have we forgotten who we serve? Do we remember whose we are?
by the way that we behave and the things that we do and the way that we do things, it doesn't seem like it. We are to do all things without complaining or arguing. So when you go to work tomorrow, if you work outside the home, if you work inside the home, there are going to be moments on the job, and you already know it now. You can see the person that you're not too excited about seeing, and you grimace. You make a face. Is everything all right? Yeah, everything's fine. Oh, it doesn't look like it. You sure you're okay? I'm fine. It's like, whoa, whoa. Does that look like somebody that you want to be around? No. We don't have an option to complain. The scriptures teach us that. And I just need to set the stage for that real quick, because I want to make sure that we're all on the same page, that this is not an idea from Michael, but this is a command from God. Complaining is not an option. Now that we understand complaining is not an option, how do we get to the place where we can have an attitude of gratitude no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're experiencing? That's where we need to fix our focus on the Father. Our focus is wrong. See, when we find ourselves complaining, you know it well. I don't have to convince you. Our focus is on the circumstance of the situation. We're fixated by it. That's all we can see. It's consuming us. So how do we have an attitude of gratitude? We can't focus or become fixated on the circumstances of the situations. We have to stay fixated and focused on a great and loving Savior. And so that's where Timothy really starts to deal with us prayerfully in a meaningful way. I'll read again for us verses 6 and 7. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Godliness is the life in which one lives in obedience to God's word. But it's godliness with contentment. And contentment just simply means that I am satisfied in Christ. So as I look to live in accordance to God's word, and I stay focused in the fact that I have all that I need in Jesus Christ, I have great gain. Godliness with contentment. That mixture is what keeps us in a place that we can remain grateful. Because when you really stop and think about who God is and what he's done, why wouldn't we be thankful? Is there anything that Christ has shortchanged you on? See, Christ is not like your local cashier where you need to count your change and make sure that they gave you back your quarters or your pennies. I know for some of us, you have no clue what change means. I get it. But for those who actually gave cash at some point in their life, you get back change and you need to count it. And you need to make sure, you shortchanged me 2 dimes. I need my dimes back. Christ doesn't shortchange us. He's given us exceeding abundantly. Right? So even though there may be some difficulties, God is still good. And we'll dive into that a little bit more just in case you came in on this morning and you're still doubting the goodness of God. But for those who are followers of Christ, I don't have to convince you of the good God that we serve. So if we stay focused on who Christ is and what he has done, then we've already positioned ourselves to be able to give thanks in spite of what I'm going through. Regardless of what's going on around me, I can give thanks to a God who cares for me. I want to encourage you to come to our prayer time at 9:30 in the morning. I'm telling you, we read through Psalm 103 this morning and prayed, and that just set a stage for what God is speaking right here, right now. I mean, we serve a God who's loving, who's forgiving, who's steadfast and unmovable in the love that he has towards us. Again, if you weren't here last week and you have a chance, this is not a plug for me, but just it ties into today. Listen to the message last week as we talked about having a perspective about who God was. And for those who this week read through Psalm 104 every day this week, if our perspective is right, if we have a right understanding of who God is, the creator of all things, giving thanks even in painful situations doesn't seem problematic. because the love of God far eclipses any pain that we could experience in this world. Paul would say, amen, Michael, you better preach that thing, brother, to which I would look back and Paul and says, I'm trying, just give me a few minutes. I mean, the God that we serve is a great God. And if we can focus on him, I'm not saying the pain is not real. I'm not saying the struggle is not significant. I'm simply pleading and appealing to you the fact that God is greater. That God is greater than the winds and the waves. Ask Peter, who walked on water and got close enough to be able to see God, I believe. It's my spiritual imagination some in here. But Peter walked on the water, and the winds and waves were blowing when he walked on the water, but he was walking on water at the word of God, right? That godliness, a lifestyle that's lived in accordance to the word of God. But at some point, he got distracted by the circumstances and the situations, and he started to sink, and he said, Lord, save me. And I wonder, like, he must have been maybe about a pace, a stride away from Jesus at that point to sink, because at least in my spiritual imagination, he dropped like a rock. Right, some people may see him falling slowly, like, Lord, save me. No, he went from 0 to 100, just falling, Lord, save me, and Jesus is there to grab him. So in my spiritual imagination, he must have been close enough to see Jesus, to even touch him possibly, but got distracted by the winds and the waves, and that became bigger than the Savior who called him out and allowed him to walk on water. Anybody been there? Walking with Jesus, but trials and tribulations, circumstances and situations, winds and waves start blowing, and we're close enough to touch them, but we feel so far away that we find ourselves sinking. That's our attitude. Critical spirit causes us to drop like a rock, but an attitude of gratitude keeps us in a place where we're walking. Oh, winds and waves blowing. The Bible says we do not mourn as those who have no hope, but it doesn't say we don't mourn. So it's coming. It's hurting, it's difficult, it's trying, but because I'm walking on the word of God, I can stay hopeful in situations that look hopeless. I have help, so I'm never helpless. So we see that contentment is critical. And I don't want you to beat yourselves up, not just yet. No, don't beat yourselves up at all. That's not God-honoring, right? Because for those, again, who believe, this could be a moment where you may feel like I did this week, and it's like, oh, I feel terrible, because I was just complaining yesterday as I'm reading here today that I don't have the right to complain. So trust me, I'm not preaching at you. As a matter of fact, I'm looking forward to Monday where I can sit down and listen to this myself and take some notes and say, ow, a little bit more. But we don't have that option to complain. And so as I'm reading through this scripture, it was very easy for me to beat myself up. But then I read here in this great passage of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Probably one of the most quoted passages in scripture. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this is Paul, the great apostle who's credited for writing 2/3 of the New Testament. He didn't say, I fell on this great idea and just, boom, I had this epiphany. He said, I learned this idea of contentment. He didn't stumble on it. It was a process. How do you learn to trust in God with plenty or with lack? Well, you need to have plenty and you need to have a lack, right, in order to learn how to trust God in both situations. So Paul said, I learned this attribute called contentment. I learned what this meant. And I love how he said, I learned the secret. So it's a secret that he's letting you in on, and he's letting me in on today. This secret, you know, it'd be a book. 7 steps to contentment in Christ. And it'd be a New York Times bestseller. Paul said, I'm going to give this to you free of charge. I learned it, and I want you to know this secret. The secret of being able to be thankful in any and every circumstance. What is it, Paul? Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, you could quote this in many different ways, and you could use this in many different situations. But in this context, this scripture passage that many people know, but probably don't know how it's being used by the person who wrote it initially, is saying, I can be content in Christ. This is the secret. I can do all things in Christ. I can be thankful no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation. The secret to having an attitude of gratitude in all circumstances is Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is not talking about I can win $1 million, I could play the lotto and win that $1.6 billion. Anybody in here playing the lotto, just give me your dollars and stop wasting money, and we can use that to help people, right? Because nobody's winning that thing. And if they do, it's just going to make their life worse. But we can find contentment in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What are those all things? To have an attitude of gratitude in every and any situation or circumstance. This is not a pie in the sky idea. I'm really praying, even as words are coming out my mouth, Lord, help us to really gravitate to this truth and to grab a hold of it so that we aren't a cantankerous people. I mean, it just, again, last week we talked about just being a curmudgeon and Christian. You also shouldn't be a cantankerous person and a Christian. Those two C's just shouldn't combine at all. How do they manage to make their way in our heart? Because we stay fixated on the circumstance and not on Christ. I can do it. You can do it. We can maintain an attitude of gratitude if we stay focused on Christ. And here's where I just felt like the Lord saying to paint this picture again of who he is and what he has done. Because we may forget from time to time the circumstances and the situations that we found ourselves in before Christ. We were all condemned and on our way for hell with no possible means of turning it around. But the scriptures tell us that God did a work for us. In John 3, 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Listen. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. We were all condemned, but now we've been saved. So I understand that there's some circumstances and situations that may look really bad, but there was nothing as bad as a destination for eternal condemnation, separation from the great creator God. And there was nothing that you or I did to be able to make a pathway to see us go from condemnation to salvation, from a world of judgment, a life of judgment, to a life that's one with Christ. How did it happen? God so loved humankind that he sent his only son, that if we believe in him, we would be saved from condemnation. That is where our focus needs to be. That's where our fixation needs to remain. Not on a circumstance that's temporary, not on situations that are momentary, but on a promise that's eternal. Think about that. A promise that's eternal. Our problems are vapor. They're coming, they're going. But this promise that we've been given, if we give our lives to Christ, is eternal. And some of us may not truly understand or fully appreciate the price that Christ paid for us. So while I really wanted to look at Matthew 27, and I'd encourage you to look at Matthew 27, I felt like it's good to just dive into the Old Testament a little bit, because before Jesus ever even came, there was a promise that he was coming. And I think it's important for us to remember that God is a promise keeper. And so look in Isaiah 53, if you have a moment. It's not going to come on the screen and just show the passage that we're in. I do want to encourage us to just kind of hold this book that's life-giving, that has life-giving truth in it, or to hold the phone that you can scroll through, whatever your technology may be. But the word of God is good, and we need to be reading it for ourselves. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 4, tells us the price that was paid so that you and I can have the right to the tree of life. This is the type of truth that should cause us to be thankful even in difficult times. It says, surely he has borne our griefs or pain and carried our sorrows or sickness. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep. Listen, this is all of us. Just in case you thought you might be good all by yourself. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He took it willingly for you and for me. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, his only son. Why? So that you and I can have the opportunity to be called sons and daughters of the living God. If you can feel pain, it's only because Christ has given you life. So you don't have a choice between good and evil if Christ does not draw you into himself. We're just drawn to sin. But we have the opportunity to choose to be thankful or to complain, only because we know that we've been saved. Only because we can understand that Christ has been crushed so that we can have this right to call him our Lord and our Savior. If we can focus on the fact that we have a Savior that loves us immensely, then we can have a testimony like Paul. Paul, who went through so much. I love how Paul says that his light and momentary affliction in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul was focused on the eternal, which caused the momentary pains that he was going through to not even be worth comparing. And just in case you don't know Paul's story, said 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul paints a great picture of what he'd been through. And I just want to read a little bit of Paul's pain. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Light and momentary? Light and momentary afflictions? Not worth comparing? In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. But Paul said, this doesn't give me a right to complain, because I have a Christ that loves me, who cares for me. So when I compare where I'm going to what I'm going through is not even worth comparing to what God has laid up in store for me. So regardless of the circumstance of the situation, I can have an attitude of gratitude, not because of what I'm going through, but because of the one who has brought me through, who has saved me from condemnation and called me into the loving salvation of a Christ that I call Jesus, and of a God that I can call Father, and a Spirit that I can call friend and helper. Where is your attention? Where is your focus? Because what you fix your eyes to will determine your attitude. And your attitude is going to affect the effectiveness of your ability to be an ambassador for Christ here on earth. And the Lord didn't leave us here for any other purpose but to bring his name honor, glory, and praise. I don't know where you're at in your journey, and I don't know what you're going through. I heard some hard stories this week. A young man, 26 years old, thought he had the flu and went to the hospital to find out that he had stage 4 cancer that had metastasized. I mean, that's a different story to hear when you thought you just needed some antibiotics and you realized that you had to have chemotherapy. Spoke to another gentleman who's now going through bone marrow transplant after 5 years ago having been diagnosed with a terminal case of cancer, but lived 5 years past that when he was told that he only had a couple of years left to live. But now, in having to go through bone marrow transplant because he has leukemia, and is not complaining, but is saying he's praising God in every moment because he wants God to be glorified even in his pain, because he recognizes that each day that he has is just an opportunity for him to demonstrate that God is good. Will we use the platform, whether it's a platform of pain or a platform that seems pleasant, to give God praise? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for us in Christ Jesus. So where I was challenged and where I'm standing on
And I want to call the people of God in this room today to join me. Is I'm not complaining anymore. I'm done complaining. I didn't realize how toxic complaining was. I didn't realize how my sarcasm, while it seemed funny, was really just washing over the fact that I had developed a critical spirit. And I was becoming impatient with people that were going through. And meanwhile, I find myself grumbling, murmuring, complaining. There's no place for complaining in Christ. If you find yourself complaining, you're not focused on Christ. You are making the circumstance of the situation greater than Christ. And Christ didn't die for that. He wasn't crushed so that we can complain. So where do you find yourself? Family member sick? Household broken? Finances not altogether pleasant? All circumstances. Whatever it is that we're going through, God is still worthy of our praise. Now I pray that before you leave this place, you will make up your mind to focus on Christ. As a matter of fact, if that's not where you are, before you leave here, read through Isaiah 53. Before you leave this building, read through Matthew 27. See what Christ went through so that we can be saved from condemnation. And please hear my heart. I'm not telling us to fake it until we make it. No, there's a way to go through and still give God glory in spite of what we're going through. I'll share one more testimony and then I'll pray for us. There's a couple that I'm familiar with, I know personally. That's a part of a ministry that I've been connected with for maybe the last couple of years. This couple was 23 weeks along in pregnancy. And the wife had to be induced to give birth to a stillborn child. What do you say? What do you do? This couple is grieving and is mourning, and rightfully so. But they also shared that they're able to make it through because of the love of Jesus, because of a faith-filled community that's coming alongside them. And so while they're grieving, they said they know that they will see their daughter again one day. And that she's in glory right now, singing the praises of God. And that in a blink of an eye, they'll be together again. Real tears, real hurt, real pain, yet still an attitude of gratitude. Because if what Jesus did for us is true, if what he did for us is real, then it paints the picture of our pain in such a way that we don't get stuck in it, but that we can leverage it to see God glorified. So that we don't get stuck in the circumstance, but that we can see how God is still good, even in the midst of our pain. Cry real tears, hurt real hurt. No masks are needed. As a matter of fact, they should never be worn. We go through, but God goes through with us. So may we stay thankful for what he has done, for what he is doing, and continue to praise him, because that's what he desires for us.